We would turn now to the Word of God at Psalm 48. Yours truly is preaching through the Psalms in the summer months at Sovereign Grace Church, and it just so happens we're up to Psalm 48. Nothing just so happens, of course, but I find it extremely fitting and, as we say, providential that we are led at this time of confessions of faith to this wonderful psalm of people who confess their faith and joy in God. Psalm 48, let's take heart as we read the sacred word. It's a song here, a psalm of the sons of Korah, the sweet singers of Israel. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation or height, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, he is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. In the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, as you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Thus far we read the sacred word of God, a veritable confession of faith of the church of all ages, and also it is the confession of faith of these ladies tonight and ours with them. I want to meditate for a few moments on the last verses of this Psalm 48, verses 11 through 14. Let me repeat this. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of your judgments, Jehovah's judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Our text is a fitting conclusion to a joyful truth. The joyful truth that's been presented in Psalm 48 is the truth of God. Specifically, this God who is great and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Yes, the psalm celebrates God, but this God, as he is in the city, celebrating the truth of the greatness of God in making a great city called Zion. So great is this city that the psalm says in verse 2, 1 and 2, she's called the joy of the whole earth. The city of our God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in that city, in this holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, God is known in her palaces, and so on. The psalmist, indeed, is focused, though. He is not speaking about a celebration of God in general. We should always be doing that. The truth of the God that we know is always worthy of reflecting upon and celebrating. But the psalmist, as we, has in mind a particular wonder of this great God's Zion. And that is this, the wonder of her being invincible. And that, children, means that her walls will never be torn down. She will never be conquered. In fact, the psalmist celebrates a certain meeting and confederacy of nations against Zion, who would attempt and had attempted to overthrow her. In verses 4 and 5 and so on, we read of this, "For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it," they saw Zion, "and so they marveled, and they were troubled, they hastened away." Note that. Not a shot was fired. They went to the walls of Zion. They started trembling. They came, they saw, and they were defeated. The invincibility of this wonderful place of God called Zion, the city of God, the holy mountain, is here celebrated. Our text reflects upon this joyful truth and calls especially for one main response. And this is the one main response that we pray will be in the ladies who have confessed their faith tonight. The response is rejoicing. That's the response. A happiness and exhilaration in the truth of God and the invincibility of God's great city. Let's call it what it is, the church. "Let Mount Zion rejoice," our text says, "and let the daughters of Judah be glad." And then this, because of her joy, there's to be this fruits of her joy. She's to walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, "Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that she may tell it to the generation following." So this is what we want to focus on tonight, because the text does, and it's fitting at this time of the profession of faith of two of Judah's daughters. What a wonderful celebration this is. That's why we're here, and we should remember this celebration to carry it into the week and into all of our lives. Besides that, we have a supper to look forward to. Next Sunday morning, God willing, will be a Lord's Supper celebrated for the first time in many months due to a virus, and our congregation will be glad. For the first time, also, Isabella DeYoung and Julia Vanentorn will partake of the sacred supper. They have been recipients and blessed by the sacrament of baptism. Now, in their maturity, as they are able to understand these things, and they confess these things, they will also have the joy of partaking of Christ in the supper. No little blessing this, and we look forward to it. Besides that, this is an anticipation, is the Lord's Supper, as is every celebration of the supper, of the great celebration of the marriage feast of the Lamb and His church in glory. These things are for now, these things tonight are for the celebration of the anticipation of the glory of heaven. May God bless us as we consider the delight of the daughters of Judah and three things about it, that her delight is because of the judgments of God. That's a remarkable thing, but our text says this, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments." And then we consider that she is called to examine the defenses of Zion. And finally, there's going to be a word of application here about gladness for the journey, and basing this on the last verse of our text. And so we'll go from there. But now, there is some definitions we have to understand here, some terms, I'll say this, and definitions and descriptions we have to give of them, and also to understand how it is for today. If you look at the text, there's Mount Zion, and there's daughters of Judah, and of course, back of all this is God, and there's His judgments. Let's try to understand these things here in order that we can be edified and then properly have the truth applied to us. The text, there is a mountain, and there are daughters here that are associated with the mountain, Mount Zion, and they're called here, the daughters are, to rejoice and be glad. And Mount Zion itself is called to be rejoicing. Well, Mount Zion, we should understand, stands for something. It stands for the holy city in her holiest place or mountain. Jerusalem was known, children, not for the great height of her mountains, but for the significance of her mountains, what they meant. It wasn't Mount Everest here. The hills of Jerusalem were not much more than hills compared to other mountains, not even that far away. But there was significance in that God dwelt with her in her mountains, and especially in Mount Zion. That was where the temple was, the tabernacle and then the temple. And the temple, we know from the Bible, is the place where God would manifest his presence and show that he was the God of his people. This is why Jerusalem and Mount Zion were the joy of the whole earth, because of the God who condescended to be with his people and raised her up, as it were, to a great spiritual elevation. That's Mount Zion. That's the significance of that phrase here, and that's why she's called to rejoice, because she does stand as well for the people. Mount Zion stands for the people of Mount Zion, the Jewish people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. But here, the daughters of Judah are taken into Mount Zion's rejoicing. They're to rejoice with her. They're to be glad with her. And that's simply, say, a reference to the people. And I believe it is to the daughters of Jerusalem, that fairest of the sex, that weakest of the sex. Even they are called to rejoice and not to be afraid because of Jerusalem and Mount Zion's impregnability and invincibility. She shall stand until the Lord comes to take her home. But there is this significance to these people being called daughters of Judah, in that I believe Judah is pointed out here as the principal tribe, the tribe of God's covenant mercy, and the kings of Judah would be those representatives of God, and especially Christ would come from Judah. And the daughters of Judah, therefore, are the daughters of the Christ, the real children of God. They are the inhabitants of the people, represented in the daughters of the people, and those who have every reason to rejoice in God. And so there's the mountain, Mount Zion, called the Mount of Holiness, representing God with the people. And then there's the people of God, represented in these daughters of Jerusalem. And so you have it. Now, there's other explanations for the daughters of Jerusalem. Some people think that the daughters represent the towns of Judah. That may very well be. In Isaiah 40, for example, the prophets are called to say to Judah, "Behold your God," and say to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God." So towns would be kind of like daughter churches. They would be the little areas and villages and towns around Judah and around the center of the worship of the people of God. But I believe that daughters themselves, literal daughters, are meant, but especially those who are the true people of God. Not everybody in the spiritual sense is a child of Abraham, a son or a daughter of Abraham or of Judah. But as Galatians tells us, the children of Abraham who believe, whether they're Jew or Gentile, bond or slave, male or female, these are the proper sons of God and of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Well, be that as it may, they're called to rejoice. Zion is, the daughters of Zion are, the city is, the people of the city, they are called to rejoice in God, and to rejoice in God is certainly the response, the thing that happens when a child and daughters of our own flesh and blood are born again, this miracle of the Holy Spirit, when there's this new life brought to the dead sinner that we are born. And there is this wonderful exhilaration. And as we come to know these things and read the Bible and grow and are maturing, and this is the case in these ladies, there is this sense, this experience, that indeed, as the Catechism says, we're not our own. We don't belong to this life even. We belong to heaven's life. We belong to Jesus. And amidst all of the problems of life, There's the answer in our Savior. And this is the great reason for rejoicing. But now, that's not what the text says directly. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad. The psalmist says, because of your judgments. Now that seems rather odd. I'll say it that way. We think of judgments. We think of bad things. We think of God's judgments. That's the reference here. We think we're in trouble. Things are going to be destroyed. We're going to be destroyed. How can we be happy in judgments? When we come to confess our faith, we are come to the knowledge of our sins too, aren't we? And we know that judgment is due upon us for our sins. And that's the, I say odd thing, the unusual thing about this text here. Rejoice in judgments? I could say, it would be easier to say rejoice in God, rejoice in salvation, rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in judgments. God's judgments are full of righteousness, we read in verse 10. Your praise is to the ends of the earth, and your right hand is full of righteousness. God judges just right. When he sees that there's bad, he judges accordingly. When he sees that there's good, he judges accordingly. He's the judge of all of the earth, and as Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do good? He does perfectly in the armies of heaven and the armies on earth, and he's judge, the perfect judge. But here's the problem, of course. This judgment, according to the holy law, indicts us all. And that's what I was getting at before. It seems the exact opposite of a reason why we should rejoice and why these young ladies should not be, should be those who are rejoicing at this time and not depressed. What is this rejoicing in judgments? Oh, beloved, God's judgments to his people, you know what they are? And do you know why we can rejoice? And rejoice precisely in the judgments of God? Look at verse 9. The psalmist ponders this. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. Now take that with what Zion and Judah are to rejoice in, the judgments of God, and we understand this, and this is the gospel here. God's judgments are God's loving kindness judgments. That's what's being celebrated here. There is this unusual, let's call it, covenant understanding here that's brought to bear on the people of God and that has everything to do with their rejoicing. The God who's the judge of all the earth is our God. His name is Jehovah, the covenant God. And there's loving kindness in the judgments. That's why the psalmist thinks about the loving kindness of God. And that loving kindness of God is the Hebrew word chesed. The covenant mercies of God celebrated in Psalm 89. For example, I will sing of your mercies forever and ever. They're as high as the stars and all of this. This is what we celebrated. These are Israel's God's judgments. They're not the judgments of some other God who's against them. They're the judgments of this God who's for them and with them. That's why she's supremely blessed. That's why she is invincible. In fact, she is to rejoice, is Mount Zion, and the daughters of Judah are to be glad because there's a name in their midst, the name of God, and God has sealed these people with his name. There is, therefore, this wonderful celebration of the loving kindness of God in the judgment. That means this, as a celebration of when God, for the church's sake, for Zion's sake, for daughters of Zion's sake, destroys the wicked. Have you ever rejoiced in God's judgments upon the wicked that way? I'm not talking about sadistically or gleefully or proudly, but there's something here that God himself said is worth rejoicing in his judgments, and that would have to be, first of all, in his judgments upon the wicked. But not simply upon the wicked, but upon the wicked as they are against the people of God. The wicked who gathered together, says the Psalms. They congregate, they confederate together, and they say, we are out to get that people. Of all the cities of the earth, we can't stand that city because there's this God who claims to be over everything and who would cramp our style and who would be this God who is someone who commands our attention, and we just don't like it. And therefore, we don't like her city. We don't like his city. We don't like his people. We don't like the daughters of that city. In fact, they are repulsive to us because they stand up for the crown rights of this God to be God. And so, the judgments of God are just upon the wicked. Psalm 2 reminds us of that. That God who's in the heavens shall laugh when the wicked confederate together against him and his anointed and his anointed people, because their fools and their folly is vain. It could be that the judgments that the psalmist has in mind were of a specific event. Some think it was the gathering of the nations against Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 20. There may be some reference to that. We cannot be sure. But rejoice, the people of God do, because there's judgment upon the wicked. But more. The judgment upon the wicked is salvation for the people of God. That's their focus. They're not rejoicing and being gleeful about the destruction of the wicked. We don't do that. We believe in double predestination here, don't we? Sovereign predestination. God determines that the wicked in the way of their wickedness will go to hell. God determines in his wonderful sovereign decree, his good pleasure, that there will be some who go to heaven, the elect of God. It's an election of grace. We're not happy in the sense that we're gleeful because some go to heaven, to hell, and many go to hell, in fact. But we focus on this. The judgment of the wicked is the salvation of the people of God, and this is all manifest in the great event called the cross. Izzy and Julia, this is what you celebrate here. You rejoice in the judgments of the cross. Jesus himself said, these are the judgments. This is the judgment of the world, the cross. This is the place where I atone for mine own, and where I do not provide atonement for everybody, but just for my own. I lay down my life here for the sheep, and they will be saved, but it will only be through judgment. But now, do the people of God themselves have to go through that? No. Do the wicked have to go through that judgment upon the Son of God? No, just Jesus, the righteous one. And so there's a celebration here in the destruction of the wicked of long ago and the judgments of God upon that, upon the destruction, as it were, of Jesus Christ is being cast into the outer darkness of the forever place called hell, the inferno of the wrath of God. Jesus all but destroyed, I should say. Forsaken of God, and yet risen from the dead, having paid the perfect price for our sins. Now, that means that we rejoice in the blood. We're a strange people that way. Next Sunday morning, we partake of the blood and of the body of Jesus spiritually. People may call this blood theology and be disparaging of us. They'd say there's nothing in that, no life in that. But it's everything. everything. And so we rejoice in these judgments, the judgments of the cross. We're glad, we're exhilarated. And young ladies, this is what it's all about. Jesus Christ, your Savior, and our Savior, the one we're glad in. And now we show this by reflecting upon Zion's invincibility. This leads us to the next part of the text. Let Mount Zion rejoice, the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments, which to them, to us, are salvation. And now walk about Zion, go all around her, count her towers, and literally, it's just start counting. Count on your fingers, count on your hands, write them down. Consider her palaces, or mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, and this, that you may tell it to the generation following. Well, what are these towers and bulwarks and palaces? In general, we can just say they're the defenses of the Church of Christ. What makes her the justified and saved people of God to stay that way, regardless of the assaults of the enemy? And that's a beautiful thing we need to remember at the start of our public Christianity. Is it always going to be this way? Here I am, surrounded by family and friends. Nothing can touch me. Can't be any temptations that would get to me. Here we are in the sacred halls of God, the worship place of God in the New Testament assemblies of believers and their children. But there may come a day, tomorrow, tonight, when there will be maybe this wavering, maybe this understanding that the battle still wages and we need to be on guard. And so to walk about the towers, count the towers, to walk about Zion, count the towers and the bulwarks and the palaces and so on, that's very good and healthy. And that's how, in fact, our joy is maintained. Because this is what the psalmist is celebrating here. There's been this attack upon the people of God, and the people came and they fled away. All of the kings fled away. They feared, they were destroyed. God blew the winds upon them and they were destroyed and so on. And therefore, what the psalmist is saying here is that look at the towers, they're still there. Look at the bulwarks, the defenses, they're still there. Look at the palaces, they're still there. Go all around and you won't find anything that was shot at and destroyed. You won't find anything that's crumbling to the ground and that is not a sure defense. This is God at work. This is God's work. It's your assurance that whatever comes, you will be defended. And so, let's apply this to today. What are these towers and bulwarks and palaces? And what should we walk about and see in Zion, in this church? Well, first of all, we'd have to say it's the truth of the Word of God. That's what you walk around and you see, and that's what is our defense. The truth of the Word of God. Isabella, Julia, this is your book, my Bible, but you have a Bible too. Read your Bible. That's the defense of the church. When the preacher preaches, you test what he's preaching with the Bible. You compare it to the Bible. You talk about this. This is the Word. This is the defense of the people of God. The sword, the shield, it's everything, really. And so you think of that. You think of the fact that though the devil assails the Word of God as he did at the very beginning, yea, hath God said, never has there been one word that God has spoken that has not been accomplished. Never is there been one word proven to be vain that has come from the mouth of God. Never has the aim of Jesus been thwarted in the gathering of the elect of God. Never! Exactly because God is God, and this is His word. Never has it been that any one of the promises of God have not been fulfilled. They've all been fulfilled. Never has it been that God says to you today, I love you, and then He says, no, I changed my mind. For the love of God, we know, is the love of God. And the love of God is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And from it, the Bible says, no one shall separate you. This is the grand truth of the preservation of the saints and of the God who preserves them, the Word of God. But then there's more. You look about in this church, in this congregation, the visitors, the families, the friends, there's God's people here, and there's a lot of good and godly of God's people here. In the parents, in the grandparents, in those who've raised children, who've worked hard to provide for them, to educate them in the fear of God. These are a part of the bulwarks and a part of the defenses of the people of God. Godly homes. Why is America going south fast, if I shouldn't put that? There's no homes anymore, let alone no God of the homes. But when the church stands strong, it's because there's homes that are strong. Homes that sacrifice everything, that educate. And that, in the ABCs, of course, but especially in the covenant mercies of God. The sacred ordinances are here in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are bulwarks, means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. When someone dares to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and not maybe says the Lord, or this is debatable, that is a work of grace. Never underestimate the power of the preaching, the power of a little man with a big word and a great big office. Unashamed ought we to be of the pure preaching of the gospel, the lively and challenging and edifying and gracious word and preaching of that gospel. Sacraments, baptism, the mark of the church of church discipline, the elders of the church, the holy officers who watch the walls of Zion and who have been walking around the walls of Zion night and day in this congregation, defending her from wolves and defending the sheep of God in the midst. There are the virtues and the armor that God gives to His people. There's the communion of the people of God. And shall we say there are angels watching over you? The Bible hints at that, that there are angels that care for us. No, the Bible says that. Not sure if we have individual angels that watch over us. We're not into angelology where the Bible does not go. But God enlists these ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation and also for the daughters of Judah. Indeed, as well, providence. All the providences of God. This is what you think about. There are so many bulwarks. Not to tear down you and your faith, not to tear down the city of God, not to cause her to tremble, but the providences of God sent by His hand are to build us up, even the trials, so that we are strengthened in our faith and encouraged. And so do you walk about those things. Consider them. They're the means that God gives. And Izzy and Julia, this is so important. This is a reformed truth, the means of grace, the Sundays of grace, the wonderful day that God has given, the best of all, the week. And then there's this thing called preaching, which the Greeks call foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God. And this thing called the preaching of the cross of Calvary, and this is great for our salvation, even though to the Jews it's a stumbling block. It's everything to us. Everything. But I should hesitate to say just that and that way and only that. Because, after all, These towers and these bulwarks and these palaces, they don't stand themselves. And this church doesn't stand by itself. Your church doesn't. The next church doesn't. And the means of grace are just means of grace. But there's a God. There's a God in them. And that's the point. And the psalmist would not have us rejoice in anything but the God of the bulwarks, the God of the palaces, the God of the towers and ramparts and so on. In verse 3, in fact, it says that God is our refuge and God is known as a refuge in this city. And that's what all the attention has to be on. The God of preaching, the God of discipline, the God who's the elder of the church, the God who's the preacher, the God who's in the sacrament, the God who's elevating all of these ordinances to be used in a holy way for the elevation of the people of God, and so that there's this meeting week to week and every day between God and his people. And you can't see it. You can't. That's why we must believe it. And that's the beauty of Zion's beauty. This God who is unseen, known by faith and rejoiced in. So you walk about Zion. You consider these things. You read the Bible. You think about it. You talk about it. And that's so you can tell it to the generation following. Now, that means that you're on a mission. And yes, you're on that mission, you ladies. And God willing, one of these days you get married, you'll have, God willing, children. And that'll be the generation you talk to, you train. And still, however, you're single, your mission and our mission. You see, the church is not just believers, it's believers and their children. This is the beauty of the covenant reform perspective. It's not just about predestination and sovereign grace. It's about family. Beautiful. The fact is, and I dare say this, the Baptists don't have a generation following. They have a mission field, and that's what they consider their children to be, part of the mission field. But the Reformed and God's people of all ages, as Israel here, had a generation to tell. The children. The children whom Jesus said, "Suffer them to come to me. Of such is the kingdom of God." Of these children, it's said in 1 Corinthians, they're holy. And out of the mouths of these children, God perfects praise. It's the generation following. And you see, this is the reason for our rejoicing. God works in a family way, even among those of the next generation and the daughters and those who you don't think are much in the city of God. But he would tell us about grace in these things. That's the point. His grace. And that salvation is all free. And just because he would be a father to children. Take them up on his knee. And say, "I love you," and say, "You're mine." Now stop your crying and rejoice. Now it's not easy to rejoice. Maybe for some of us it is. But when you take into consideration all these things we're called to, you see how weak we are in ourselves. And then when you think, because we're called to think, about our calling here to walk about Zion, so we don't often do that as we should. We're just walking around the chicken coop or walking around in our own little life and thinking about that stuff. And we got our own plans and we got our own things that delight us. And there's a lot of things that bring us down as well. Because this world is going to hell rather quickly. This whole world struck by a pandemic is being told of the greater evil death in sin, and they're not getting it. And that's why the solutions are this and that and the other thing, and this policy and that policy and this mask and this ordinance and so on, and the closing of this down and all of this. They'll never get to the bottom of it. There'll never be any peace. Now that sounds dismal. Maybe that's just how I react to politics. But my point is this. In the midst of it all, God's saying, rejoice. Rejoice. Be happy. Be glad. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Why? Because the reality is that God is God and He's yours. God is God and He's yours. The reality is the Word of God, and this is what I want you to remember as you're speaking, thinking to be glad and rejoice all the day. Think of the Word of God. Turn off the television. Think of the Word of God and read the Word of God and talk of the Word of God and think of it. Think also of the fact of the great glory that awaits and that is even now. This is our God, we say, our guide, our God forever and ever, who will be our guide even unto death and even beyond death. We could translate the Hebrew there. He's our God over death. Maybe a reference to His being the God who's on the other side of Jordan. Jordan is a picture of death. You have to go through Jordan to get to the promised land. And so you have this wonderful metaphor of passing through a sea, getting to the other side, and you're in heaven. Well, beloved, that's glory. But even now, there's glory for Zion. There's glory for the daughters of Judah. Glory meaning there's this elevation of perspective, this faith that lifts us up. That's what glory is. It's above the earth. Takes you so you look down on a pandemic, down on your problems. You, in fact, stare them down because God says nothing will separate you from Christ. Nothing will destroy the city of God. Nothing will get at your heart to take you away from the heart of God who loves you. There's every reason, therefore, to rejoice, and maybe even more in a pandemic, because the lines are being drawn, and it's even made all the more clear for us. There's nothing here below. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Look beyond the skies. Look beyond the bat caves. Look beyond the White House and so on, and beyond tomorrow and November 3rd. By faith. This is the gospel. As real as the cross of Calvary and the atonement of the Savior is the reality of God's protection of His church for the sake of the Savior. Now that ought to make you glad. And one other thing is God, who's our guide forever, or He's our God forever and ever, He's our guide even to death. Don't just think about that. Yes, when I die, I go to heaven. What about today? If He's our guide unto death, He's our guide tonight, tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. Little things. He's your guide when you lose your way. He'll bring you back. He's your guide as you pursue a mate. He's your guide and you're trying to be the best daughter you can be. And you're trying to be the best sister you can be. He's your guide in catechism. Starts in September again. He's your guide. He loves you. He's your guide in sickness and in health. He's your guide. He's your friend. And this word. Follow that word. And you're following the guide. Beloved congregation, visitors and family and friends, let's all take this word to heart. There's much to give us pause here, think about. God is God, the God of the city, the great God of the great city. Rejoice in Him. Be glad. Fear not. He's our guide as well, forever and ever, beyond the grave to heaven. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your word. We pray that we may hear the echoes of it and be confirmed in our faith. Help us to rejoice with the exhilaration of those who know the victory in Jesus Christ. Help us to know we are more than conquerors. The enemy comes, they are defeated. They speak a word of accusation, the devil in that word, and we say, but the word of God says no condemnation. They speak a lie, we speak Christ. They find their comfort in this earth, and we find our only comfort in life and death and belonging to Jesus. What a great truth you've worked in these young ladies and in us. God bless us. May the truth prevail every single day to the coming of your kingdom for such a time as this. Amen.